So I invite you to open your Bible to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. You may not have read from that book lately, but it shouldn't be too hard to find. After the first five books of Moses, you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you got the six first and second books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're focusing on 1 Chronicles 16 this morning, and if you're borrowing the Pew Bible, it's page 476. By the way, I appreciate your prayers for Courtney. Karen's going to go back there and help with the Sunshine Zone. She was feeling pretty rotten today, been sick, so thank you for your prayers for her. Last week, I read a quote from pastor and author Chuck Swindoll in which he declared his love affair with Thanksgiving from the time he was a child. Now, let me quote him again where he reveals the event in his childhood when his love for Thanksgiving was born. He writes, "I'll never forget that Thanksgiving. I never forget standing erect in my classroom, my hand over my heart, as I repeated the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. The year was 1944. Our nation was at war, and times were hard. My teacher had lost her husband on the blood-washed shores of Normandy. After we saluted the flag, we bowed our heads for prayer, and as we did, she began to weep. I did too. All the class joined in. Then she stumbled through one of the most moving expressions of gratitude and praise that I have ever heard emerge from a soul plunged in pain. At that moment in my young life, I fell in love with Thanksgiving. Lost in sympathy and a boy's pity for his teacher, I walked home very slowly that afternoon. Although only a child, I had a profound feeling of gratitude for my country, my friends, my school, my church, my family. I swore before God that I would fight to the end to keep this land free from foes who would want to take away America's distinctives and the joys of living in this good land. I've never forgotten that childhood promise. I never shall. Thanksgiving puts steel in our patriotic veins. It reminds us of our great heritage. It carries us back with humbling nostalgia to that first dreadful winter at Plymouth, where less than half the handful of people survived. Thanksgiving speaks in clear, crisp tones of forgotten terms like integrity, bravery, respect, faith, vigilance, dignity, honor, freedom, discipline, sacrifice, godliness. Its historic halls echo with the voices of Washington, Franklin, Jefferson, Adams, Henry, Lincoln, Lee, and Jackson, who challenge us to trim off the fat of indolence, compromise, passivity, and the stigma of strife. Thanksgiving, he writes, is a day of eminence, a day of memories, a day of commitment. May we all indeed give thanks." End of quote. Well, my reasons for falling in love with Thanksgiving are different from Swindoll's, but I love the season nonetheless. And I trust your Thanksgiving week was one of celebration and memories and giving thanks. And to keep us from losing that mood as we move into the Christmas season, which I'm excited about, I want us to focus on one of the great celebrations in the history of Israel recorded in Scripture. So take out your yellow outline to follow along and look with me as I read the first seven verses of 1 Chronicles 16. "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemiramot, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jehiel with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, to thank the Lord." This is a chapter of Thanksgiving about a certain celebration of Thanksgiving that included singing some songs of Thanksgiving, kind of like our service this morning. So let's learn from this chapter, first of all, that Thanksgiving should be a planned celebration. Now, in case you don't remember the context of this chapter, let me remind you that the Ark of the Covenant, built by Moses some 500 years earlier, had fallen into rough times over the past several decades. This little box, covered with gold, had been carried by the Levites from camp to camp, and then set up each time in the tabernacle during the 40 years of wandering in the desert during the days of Moses. When Joshua led the people into the promised land, the tabernacle of the ark was set up at Shiloh. During the early ministry of Samuel, some 90 years before this chapter, the Philistines had captured and desecrated the ark for 7 months. When it was returned to Israel, it was placed in the town of Kiriath Yearim, where it would remain for several decades. In fact, during Saul's 40-year reign, there's only one mention of the ark, and that's a questionable one. When David was made king after Saul's death, he ruled in Hebron for 7 years over the tribe of Judah, and then later was established as king over the entire nation. He conquered a Jebusite fortress along the border between the two, and he turned it into Jerusalem, making it his capital. And then he set up a tabernacle for the ark, and he wanted to finally bring it into the capital city, and he tried to do so in 1 Chronicles 13, but he acted in haste without following the instructions laid down by God in the law of Moses, and it turned out to be a disaster. They carried the ark on a cart, like the Philistines had done, rather than by poles that God had instructed. When the ark stumbled near a threshing floor, it was about to fall off, when the oxen stumbled, I should say, the ark was about to fall off. And a man named Uzzah reached out harmlessly, it was just an instinct, reached out his hand to keep the ark from falling, and God killed him on the spot. David was afraid to go any further. They left the ark in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. But now David has done his homework, as we come to chapter 16, and they're going to bring the ark to Jerusalem the right way. And to commemorate the event, he plans a great celebration for the occasions. And that gives us this principle when it comes to Thanksgiving. Since God is the object, let's strive for excellence. God deserves our full obedience, dear ones. And when he gives us instructions in his word, whether it's about marriage or parenting or sexuality or obeying those in authority or giving or worship or singing or carrying the ark, he expects those instructions to be obeyed. And if we're too lazy to do our homework and find out what God says, then that's no excuse for disobedience. Happily, in this case, the biblical instructions are followed to the letter. Now, David has studied his Bible. He's found God's directives for moving the ark in Numbers 4, Deuteronomy 10, and Deuteronomy 18, and he's going to follow them precisely. So we're told in 1 Chronicles 15:15, the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. David calls the whole nation together for the occasion, chapter 15, verse 3. And he arranges for nearly 900 priests and Levites to form the main procession along with the soldiers. He assembles a full orchestra to play and a huge choir to sing praises to God. They're all dressed in fine linen, including David, who wears a linen ephod. They offer sacrifices to the Lord. David is so caught up in the worship and the celebration that he whirls about and plays his harp and dances before the ark, which was not appreciated by his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, looking out the window. You can read about the whole joyous procession in chapter 15, which is summarized in verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. It was an historic high water mark in the history of Israel, somewhat comparable to VE Day or VJ Day in America at the end of World War II. And once they brought the ark into the city and set it up in the midst of the tabernacle, David had prepared for it, chapter 16, verse 1, we just read earlier. It was time for another great celebration. And so in addition to carefully following the biblical instructions, the best preparations are made for the occasion. David overlooks nothing. He's got all the animals for the sacrifices prepared. He's got the food ready. He's got the right people in place. He's got everything prepared, just as the pilgrims had done for the first Thanksgiving celebration in America, 1621. Just as my wife and her mom had everything prepared for our Thanksgiving table on Thursday, as I'm sure it was in your home. Thank the Lord for Thanksgiving. And speaking of the right people, the best qualified people are put in places of leadership. They're named in verses 4 to 6. I'll let you read their names this time. The best singers, the best musicians on stringed instruments and percussion instruments and wind instruments. It was quite an orchestra. Because God deserves our best. That's why Henry and I spend hours reading and studying and preparing outlines and sermons and lessons before we speak. That's why the choir starts practicing in early September for the Christmas musical on December 16th. Whatever we do, whether we teach or sing or greet or usher or play an instrument or work in the sound booth or put up tables and chairs or keep the nursery or take out the trash, God deserves our best because ultimately we're doing everything we do for His glory. That's why we're told whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever we do for Him, 1 Corinthians 14:12, we're to seek that we may excel. Nothing half-hearted. Nothing halfway for God. And when it comes to thanksgiving, since God is the object, let's strive for excellence. Second principle, since others will participate, let's get organized. And to be organized, somebody's got to be in charge. Someone has to take the lead. And if you're the leader in your home or your class or your committee or your ministry, then lead. Be humble, be gracious. Don't be a tyrant, be a servant leader, but be a leader. But a leader needs someone to lead. And so if you're on the sideline, my friend, and you're not in a class or a committee or in a ministry, then let me encourage you to get off the bleachers and get in the game, for heaven's sake. What are you waiting for? Think about it. Your life on this earth is 1 week closer to being over than it was a week ago. Well, thanks for having such a morbid thought, preacher. It's just the truth, isn't it? You're 1 week closer, and I'm 1 week closer to standing before the Lord and giving an account of our lives than we were last Sunday. How much more of our life, how much more of your life are you going to spend uninvolved in spiritual pursuits? Ask yourself, what am I doing to actively serve the Lord that would distinguish me from my unsaved neighbor? I mean, we all have to work. We all have to keep up our yard, our vehicles. There's a lot of things we share in common with our unsaved neighbors. But what are you doing this week, next week, that distinguishes you from maybe a very good moral person that lives near you? What distinguishes you? Get involved in the service for the Lord. David was involved, and he was in charge. And as we've already seen in verses 1 to 3, he arranges for the ark, the offerings, and the food. And I'm sure it took every bit of 3 months to make these preparations. By the way, why did they need offerings? Because we need to deal with sin before we worship and celebrate before the Lord. And we see in verses 4 to 6 that he appoints the choir and the orchestra. He's familiar with these people. He knows their talents and their dedication, and so he puts the right people in the right places. And then to further prepare for the celebration, he authors a special psalm for this occasion. In fact, the psalm is so special that it will later be divided into all or part of 3 psalms in the book of Psalms. As I'll point out in a few moments, Psalms 96, 105, and 106, all are found, portions of them at least, in this chapter. And this special psalm tells the history of Israel, which was extremely important for every Jewish boy and girl to know, just as it's extremely important for every American boy and girl to know the true history of America, from the founding of Jamestown in 1609 to the present day, and that includes the true history of the first Thanksgiving. And believe me, your children and grandchildren will not be taught the true history of Thanksgiving in public school. It's politically incorrect to emphasize the role of genuine faith in the first Thanksgiving. In fact, in some public school classrooms, children are taught that the pilgrims held the first Thanksgiving to thank the Indians, or worse, Mother Earth. One Christian grandfather told me a few years ago that he offered to pay tuition for his grandson to attend Christian school after the boy came home at Thanksgiving, saying that his public school teacher told the class the pilgrims gave thanks to the corn god for their wonderful harvest. You'll have to teach your children and grandchildren the truth. And if you need to do your own research, check your library for books and encyclopedias published before 1970 to find the authentic history of our nation, as well as the inseparable role of faith in our history. The revisionists began about that time. David would not let the sons and daughters of Israel forget God's guiding hand in their history. So don't let your children and grandchildren forget God's place in American history, including the first Thanksgiving. Let's get organized. And since giving thanks is the intent, let's celebrate. When we gather in this auditorium, like we are today, on any Sunday at 11 o'clock, we gather to celebrate the Lord. We come with hearts prepared last night and early this morning before we got here by confessing our sins and reading the Word and turning our attention to spiritual matters. Instead of staying up late on Saturday night watching some a scary movie or a wild movie so that that controls your thoughts all that night and the next morning. Spend part of Saturday evening and Sunday morning preparing your heart to meet with God on Sunday morning. Come with the anticipation, I get to meet with God today. I get to sing to Him. I get to stand in His presence with His people. I get to hear His word. I get to respond to Him in obedience. I get to worship Him. That should be our attitude when we come through the door. We invite Him to meet with us. We invite His Spirit to fill this place with a sense of His manifest presence, just as His glory filled the tabernacle and the temple. Yes, we plan the service, the order of service, the songs, the announcements, the prayer, the offering, the sermon. We have an order of service in your bulletin every week. But that plan is not a straitjacket. We're always open to the Lord breaking through in our midst, and we intend to for each part of the service to be a celebration. David and his worship team they had meticulously planned the service, but it was planned to be a joyous celebration that honored the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. We've already seen in verses 1 and 2 that there's a joyous corporate worship and blessing to the people. We read in verse 3 that there is a fellowship meal with food for everyone. And everyone probably meant thousands of people gathered there. He gathered all Israel. Volunteer cooks were up all night this past Wednesday cooking the turkeys and ribs and other food that would be served as a Thanksgiving meal to hundreds who showed up at the Durham Rescue Mission on Thursday. And you can be sure that there were no doubt hundreds of cooks who prepared all the food so that everyone in this celebration in Jerusalem received a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a raisin cake. And then there's excellent ministry led by gifted worship leaders, verses 4 to 6. I would have loved to have heard that choir and that orchestra. Maybe we can watch the DVD of this celebration when we get to heaven. One of many that I would like to see. And as we've already noted, there's a special Thanksgiving music written for the celebration. David wrote this psalm, gave it to Asaph and the other musicians so they could learn to play it and sing it for this celebration service. I don't know how long they'd been working on it. We don't have any recordings of how the psalms were played and sung in the worship services of ancient Israel. Again, we'll have to wait to heaven to get to know, to hear that. But this song had such an effect on the people that day that when it was all over, verse 36, all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. When we gather for this service on Sunday morning, it is to celebrate the Lord. I want you to listen. I want you to focus. I want you to learn. That's why I'm careful to accurately teach God's word, and so is Henry. I want you to be equipped to serve the Lord in the coming week, but let's celebrate. Let's be joyful. Let's make a joyful noise. Don't sing half-heartedly when we sing. "Well, I don't know that song very well." Just sing it anyway. Sing loud. "Well, I can't carry a tune." Well, you can make a joyful noise. Just make sure it's joyful, because the Lord is listening to your heart. And if you feel like saying amen, say it. And if you feel like raising your hands, raise them. Praising God is the intent, so let's celebrate. Thanksgiving should be a planned occasion. Plan your Thanksgiving at home, privately in prayer. Have a place, a time, a planned reading in God's Word, a time set aside to meet the Lord every day. You see, the quality of your worship here on Sunday morning has a direct link to the quality of your worship with the Lord in your heart, in your home, during the week. And then plan your Thanksgiving corporately at church with your brothers and sisters during this time, in this place, with singing and prayer and preaching and your response in worship and praise. Again, Lord, we get to sing to You today. Let that be just the overflowing sentiment of your heart. Second, Thanksgiving should be focused gratitude to God. Focused gratitude to God. He's the audience of one when we gather. You're not the audience. I'm not the actor. I'm just teaching the word. The one who is that we're all responding to is the Lord. He's the audience of one. The focus of gratitude in this long section is divided along the three psalms that are presented together here. Those divisions are reflected in your outline. Notice first that we're told that all God's people should give thanks to Him. First and foremost, thanksgiving to God should come from those who've experienced His grace and mercy and blessings firsthand. That is from His redeemed people. I'm looking at them. That was Israel on this day of celebration in 1 Chronicles 16, and that's you and me on this day of celebration at Grove Park. This first section, verses 8 to 22, is identical to Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. You can check it out later. We can further divide it into the headings I've given you on your outline. Notice that verses 8 to 14 tell us worship and thank Him for who He is and what He does. Follow along as I read the words of this song, beginning in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, yours, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. I'm tempted to camp on these verses for a while and unpack them, but suffice for now, they're calling upon us to give thanks to the Lord for who he is, the Lord our God, and for what he does. It says, make known his deeds among the peoples, verse 8. Talk of all his wondrous works, verse 9. Remember his marvelous works which he's done, verse 12. Worship and thank him. And then in verses 15 to 22, praise and obey him for his covenant and protection. The emphasis in these lines is on God's covenant with Israel and his protection of his people. Look at verse 15. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, for the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. This is where he's talking about is their protection. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Remember his covenant with his people, verses 15 to 19. Remember his protection of his people, verses 20 to 22, and praise and obey him for it. In the same way, we need on this Thanksgiving weekend to remember his blessings and protection for our families and for our nation throughout its history, and praise him for it. Make sure your children and grandchildren know about it. In the first section, recorded again in Psalm 105, we're told that all God's people should give thanks to him. In the next section, recorded again in Psalm 96, we're told that all God's creation should give thanks to him. Here, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, broadens the participants in this Thanksgiving beyond the redeemed to all people, and indeed to all creation. And see that in the language of the first two sections, all the earth, verse 23, the nations, verse 24, all peoples, verse 24, all families of the peoples, verse 28, all the earth, verse 30. And then in the third section, the language extends from all people to all creation, as we'll see when we read it. But the focus of our thanksgiving is again on who God is and what he does. So notice in verses 23 to 27, we're to praise him for his greatness. Verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Don't miss the importance of a biblical view of creation there. What distinguishes God from the idols of the nations, even in 2018? He's the creator of the universe. Verse 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Praise him for his greatness. He's glorious, he's great, he's greatly to be praised, he's to be feared, he's creator. He is majestic and strong. What a God we serve. And then in verses 28 to 30, we're told to worship him for his righteousness. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He is glorious. He's holy. And he's got the whole wide world in his hand. You know what the end of verse 30 means? He says the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. It means you don't have to save the planet because he's got it. Be a good steward of it, yes. Don't pollute and exploit it, yes. But it's not your mother, and you don't have to save it. It's God's planet. He firmly established it, and he has plans for it in the future. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Worship him. Ask yourself, and be honest with yourself, have you truly worshiped God since you entered this room this morning? I didn't ask if you sang the songs, or if you're listening, But in your heart, have you truly worshiped God? That should be why you came. Have you done it? If you haven't, then don't blame anyone around you or the circumstances or whatever. It's from your heart. Have you just soaked in who He is and acknowledged His worth and thanked Him, praised Him for who He is and what He does? Think about the songs we sang earlier. We sang about the mighty power of God. We sang, "Now thank we all our God." We sang, "Give thanks." Did you? Did you really worship Him? That's what we're commanded to do. That's one reason, a major reason He left us on this planet. In the third section, verses 31 to 33, we're told, and all of creation is told, rejoice for His coming judgment. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that's in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Now, why should the heavens and the earth and the sea and the field and the trees rejoice and be glad when the Lord is coming in judgment? Well, Paul tells us that in Romans 8, 19 to 22. Ever since Adam's sin, God has subjected the creation to bondage. He put a curse upon the earth and the heavens so that everything is slowly deteriorating. The scientists call that the second law of thermodynamics. He changed some of the plant world into poison oak and poison ivy and briars and thorns that would hurt humans. He changed the harmony of the animal kingdom by making some of them carnivorous, so that foxes would kill and eat rabbits, so that lions would kill and eat zebras, so that cheetahs would chase down and kill and eat gazelles, so that my dumb cats would kill and eat the birds and squirrels that I don't want them to kill. God changed His original design for animals so that bloodshed and violence and cruelty and suffering and the reign of tooth and claw would be the norm for now. He caused deadly germs and viruses to develop that would cause sickness and death. But in spite of what evolutionists say, that is not the way it has always been, and that is not the way it will always be. Creation is groaning for the second coming of Christ, because that's when He will change things back, almost, to the way they were in Eden. It won't be until the new earth that it'll be exactly like it was, and even better. But during the millennium, things will be almost as they were in Eden. So David tells all of creation to rejoice because the Creator is coming back to this planet to make things right. All God's people should give thanks to Him. All God's creation should give thanks to Him. And in this third section, repeated in portions of Psalm 106, we're told that all eternity should be occupied with thanks to Him. God is eternal. We will live for all eternity. The new heavens and earth will be eternal. So our thanks to Him is not limited to the here and now. Thus we are assured in verses 34 to 35 that His goodness, mercy, and salvation endure forever. Verse 34, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name and to triumph in Your praise. His goodness, mercy, and salvation endure forever. And in light of this, we're reminded in the last verse of the song, verse 35, that His blessing, thanks, and praise should last forever. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Why did God save you and me? Because we're such great people? No. He saved us in part so that we might give thanks to His holy name and triumph in His praise and bless Him for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. And if we're going to do it forever, we'd best get busy doing it now. Did you count your blessings this week? We sang that song last week. Did you name them one by one? Were you surprised at what the Lord has done? Did you give Him thanks? Even with our aches and pains and sickness and diseases, there's always something for which to thank the Lord. Alexander White, a famous Scottish preacher of an earlier century, was known by his congregation as a man who was very optimistic and positive. He always prayed and devoted the first two or three sentences of his prayer to gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Well, on one particularly miserable Sunday in his church, about 90% of the congregation couldn't even get to the service because of the weather was so bad. Rain, snow, wind, and ice were howling around the church building. Dr. White got up to pray, and the few who were there wondered what he could possibly say that would be positive in his prayer this day. He got up and prayed, "We thank thee, O Lord, that it is not always like it is today." Always something to give the Lord thanks for. On this Thanksgiving weekend of 2018, maybe you're having trouble feeling thankful. But regardless of your circumstances and mood, you can lighten your heart and bless the Lord's heart by giving thanks to Him. Make a mental list. Think of things for which you've never before been grateful or expressed gratitude. Maybe some things that David mentions in this psalm. That's one of the reasons we read the psalms. Well, I hadn't thought about that. I need to thank the Lord for that. Thanksgiving should be focused gratitude to God. Be grateful. Express your gratitude to the Lord. There's one final truth about Thanksgiving at the end of this chapter, and that is that Thanksgiving should be an ongoing activity. An ongoing activity. The ark had been brought to the city, set up in the tabernacle. The worship service is over. What a wonderful day it had been. But David isn't finished, because thanksgiving to God is never finished. It should be an ongoing activity because God's mercies are new every morning. So what does David do to keep things going? Well, note in verses 37 to 42 that worship leaders are secured to minister before the Lord. And these leaders are mentioned are needed for two important and ongoing responsibilities. First, some are needed to offer sacrifices for the people. Look at verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was in Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. There were sacrifices to be offered every day. And so worship leaders were put in place to meet that daily need, to help the people as they came to express their worship and praise and celebration to the Lord. Then in verses 41 to 42, some are needed to lead celebration for the people, the worship. Verse 41, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. Verse 42, and with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. They needed music people, singers and musicians to lead the congregation in corporate worship just as we do today. And notice that it was a family affair for Jeduthun. His sons were the gatekeepers. Maybe they didn't inherit the musical talent like their father, but they could open the door. Somebody had to open the gates and let the people inside for the worship service, just as someone has to unlock the doors of this building before each service on Sunday and then lock them after everyone is inside. Now, those leaders were needed at church, we might say, where corporate worship takes place. But the last verse of the chapter reminds us that leaders are also needed at home, where family worship should take place. The chapter ends with verse 43, where we're reminded family leaders are required to bless their homes. We're told that this great historic worship service has come to an end. And so in verse 43, we're told, then all the people departed, every man to his house. All the people depart from corporate worship to the privacy of their homes, just as we do every Sunday, just as we'll do in just a few moments. Will you take what you learned this morning, what you experienced with you? If you understand your responsibility when you get home, moms and dads, grandparents, you will. Home is where life makes up its mind. And what happens in the first hour after church each Sunday when you and your spouse and your children are together goes a long way in determining where your home, whether your home is also a place of worship and spiritual growth, or whether your children walk away from God in church as soon as they're old enough to be on their own. Do you have roast preacher for lunch each Sunday? Roast Sunday school teacher? Do your spouse and children hear you criticizing what happened at church that morning? The songs, the musicians, the ushers, the temperature, anything? Or do you sit around the table, give thanks for the food, and ask your children, what did you learn in church today? What did you learn in the Sunshine Zone? Let me tell you what we learned in the auditorium. We read and talked about the big celebration in 1 Chronicles 16 when they brought the ark to Jerusalem. And it had a huge orchestra and a huge choir and a lot of food, and it was a glorious occasion. David danced before the ark. He was so excited as they came into the city. We learned about the importance of thanksgiving. I'm dead serious about this, dear ones. I've lived long enough, been in the ministry long enough to see it happen. It's no accident that some children grow up in church like this one and go on to love and serve the Lord all their lives, marrying a Christian, establishing their own Christian home. And some children grow up in the same church, are there nearly every Sunday, and they rebel and walk away and want nothing to do with Christ. In fact, I can think of a much longer list in the second category than I can the first. You let me see what happens the first hour after church over the course of a few months, and I'll tell you with fairly high accuracy where those children will be in 10 to 20 years. Not just the first hour, but that sort of sets the tone for the rest of the week. And how many parents have come to me over the years, I don't understand it. We brought our little boy to church every Sunday, and now he wants nothing to do with the Lord. The problem was the rest of the week wasn't like Sunday morning. And if it's not real, nobody will see that quicker than your children. Your children, if they see hypocrisy, if they see us standing and singing and acting very pious on Sunday and then ripping into fellow brothers and sisters before you even get home, and then very obvious during the week that Jesus is not the Lord of this home. Mom and Dad, they're not really serious about reading the Bible, about praying. You know, they go to church when it's convenient. But other things are much higher on the list. Nobody sees that quicker than children. You cannot fool them. And they resent it. It's a serious thing. That's why I'm glad this chapter ends the way it does. Verse 43 ends by telling us, and David returned to bless his house. And that reminds us that all dads should bless their homes by leading family worship there. Do you? In some homes, mom has had to step in and take dad's role because he's not doing his job. And she needs to do that if he's without angering him and overriding his authority. But if he has no interest in that, then she has to step into a role that God didn't intend for her. She has to have a burden upon her shoulders that he did not intend her shoulders to bear. All dads should bless their homes by leading family worship there. We began this year by looking at what the Bible says about marriage. Lord willing, near the beginning of next year, we're going to look at what the Bible says about parenting. But in the meantime, let me leave you with these concluding principles. There are three words I hope that you'll take with you from this lesson today. The first word is joy. God instituted feasts, not fasts. You ever thought about that? The only fast was on the Day of Atonement. All the others were feasts. Let's celebrate! He desires that worship of Him by His people should be a joyful celebration. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock should be an awesome time of celebration, celebrating the Lord's presence. Let's make every Sunday that way. I can't do it by myself, but it will happen if all of us will come with hearts prepared to worship and celebrate the Lord's presence with us. Sunday should be a time of joy. Second word, purpose. Joyful worship and celebration of God will not happen by accident. The devil will make sure of that. Your own fallen nature, your flesh will make sure of that. You've got to go against the grain. It'll happen on purpose as we prayerfully plan for it. There's a lot of planning that goes into every Sunday service here, on my part, the part of the secretary, the musicians. But that's not enough to make each Sunday a time of joyful celebration. You've got to plan by praying and preparing your heart before you get here, coming with the anticipation, I'm going to hear from God today. I'm going to sing to God today. I'm going to worship. Nobody else does. I'm going to. I'm going to enjoy his presence. Everybody comes through those doors like that. It will revolutionize what goes on from 11 to 12. Third word, variety. Gratitude to the Lord should take many forms and be reflected in every part of our lives. That's true whether you, when we're together on Sunday morning and when you're alone or with others throughout the week. And what are three forms your gratitude to God should take every day? Let me give you these last words. First of all, say it. Let him hear it. Well, he knows it. Let him hear it. All those commands, shout joyfully. And the word, the emphasis there is shout. It's a loud sound. Let him hear it. Tell him you're thankful. Tell others that you're thankful. Sing it. One of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 is that you are singing in your heart and making melody to the Lord. In your home, in your car. Turn that secular radio station off. What's it doing on in the first place? Well, I'm listening to Christmas. Well, okay, this time of year, okay. Turn on K-Love or his radio. Put on a Christian CD and sing out loud to the Lord. Go down the road and just belt it out. Because you're by yourself and it doesn't matter whether you're singing on tune or not. The Lord's listening to your heart. Sing it and finally show it. It's one thing to say you're thankful. But words can be cheap if they're not backed up by actions. You see, that's what your kids see, your grandkids see. Show your gratitude to God. How? Well, here's two important ways. I didn't have room for this. You can write it down. By your obedience. By your obedience to Him, if you're really thankful, you'll obey Him. And second, by your kindness to others. If you're a grateful person, you will not be an unkind person. Be thankful. Say it. Show it. Sing it. Show it. Do you know the Lord? How different the Church of Jesus Christ would be perceived in American culture if every believer in America today would take to heart 1 Corinthians 16 and do it. We wouldn't be thought of as a complaining, negative, big mouth, little hands, ordering people around but never helping them. I'm not saying that those perceptions are accurate, but that is the way we are often perceived, a bunch of hypocrites. That would not be the case if every true believer in Jesus Christ would take this chapter to heart and do it. Well, I can't make anybody else do that. I can decide that for myself. You can decide that for yourself. I pray that you will. If you don't know Him, I invite you to Him. That's where it has to start. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's stand with heads bowed. They're coming to lead us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing it from our heart. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning to reflect back upon this historic event that occurred so long ago. What a worship service that was. How we would love to have been a part of that, to experience it. But Lord, you haven't changed, so every time we gather on Sunday morning, we can experience your presence, your power, your goodness, your mercy. We can sing joyfully to you. We can make a joyful noise. We can come with anticipation. We get to stand before God. We get to pray to Him. We get to worship Him. We get to sing to Him. We get to hear from Him. We get to respond to Him. Lord, I pray that you transform us, that you might transform our worship, that we might come anticipating meeting with God, the living God who created the universe. Lord, help us to respond in obedience even now. Thank you. Thank you for the reminder. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.